welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you, God, for all that it means. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in the midst of it. Father God, we know now it's preaching time and we need to hear from you. So, Father, I've studied and prepared, but I need your strength. Send the anointing, God, that breaks down the yokes. In the master's name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. I greet you with grace and peace. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just good to be in the house one more time. Amen. The church seemed to be full, and I hope it's not because the Eagles play at one. Because I know they ain't having no communion down at the vet today. Amen. Amen. I know we've had a number of announcements, but I just want to recognize my brother, Brother Leroy and Sparky. He's here. He had surgery on his eyes. Good to see you, man. We've been praying for you. We love you, too. He's been faithful, hasn't he? Amen. I shared this sermon a couple years ago at my former church. And I thought it was very appropriate for you today. And every time I listen to Minister Tamika and all the songs that she prepared, it's probably a reason why God is doing what he's doing in the midst of my life. And this is always confirmation to me when I stand up behind this sacred desk. I don't think it take it robbery. You know, I think the church thinks that a pastor should always have something in their back pocket. Yeah, I got something in my back pocket, but it better be what God wants to hear for the people of God. Amen? So we can get cute all we want to. I'm coming from the book of Romans, starting at the 8th chapter. And I'm going to read the 22nd verse down to verse 28. Romans 8:22. And if you have it, if you would just stand in reverence to his word. If you are able. It reads as follows. It says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as the sons, the redemptions of our bodies. For in his hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." The verse of emphasis: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You may be seated. The word of God. That verse of emphasis is a promise. That's what this text is. It's a promise. All things works together for good. We have to face it that bad things will happen. They happen with unpredictability and frequency. Some are just mere inconveniences. Others are life-shattering disasters. But we have the assurance that every single circumstance will sooner or later turn out well for those fully committed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, good never feels good when we're going through it. How long does this good last? It's always seemed like everyone else is experiencing good, but my good is always on hold. There are those of us who associate good with merit. Get good grades in school and you'll be given a reward. If you do all of your chores, you will be given an allowance. With husband and wives, good is sometimes used as a tool to manipulate one into doing what they want. Not talking about you, Sister Wanda. Are we driven by what others say is good? Having a successful career, that's good. Having a nice house, that's good. Having a nice truck, Deke, that's good. Having money in the bank, that's good. In life, we are confronted with many challenges and adversity, and none of us know what we will face from day to day. But the scriptures teaches us that we have a God who will turn our problems inside out. He will bring blessings out of burdens. He will bring mistakes into masterpieces, gladness out of sadness, hope out of despair. He will make your testimonies out of tragedy. Your snafus will become songs, and our errors will become hallelujahs. God does this for those who he loves, those who are called according to his purpose. That's the kind of God we serve. See, in our text this morning, Paul contends that life in the Spirit, life in Christ, life as God's children is indeed a life of suffering. But no suffering can destroy a believer's hope or separate them from God's love. So before I go to my verse of emphasis, I want to make sure that we understand the verses that lead up to that. So the principles to observe in verses 22 and 23. The principle there is the greater the groan, the greater the glory. That's the principle there. Paul now compares the creation groan to that of a woman in childbirth. He said there is pain, but the pain will end when the baby comes. See, God is not the source of our pain. And he did not promise to prevent our suffering. What the world intends for good or bad, God turns it in for our evil. Not only will he make us more like his son, he will use afflictions to give us a greater capacity for future blessings. See, when Christ returns, we shall enter into our full inheritance with him. That's why I say that principle is the greater the groan, the greater the glory. In verses 24 and 25, here's the second principle. Not wishful thinking, but a firm assurance. This ain't something you're thinking about is going to happen. This is something that you know because that's the firm assurance. See, our happiness is not present possessions. That's not what your happiness is about. The text says we are saved by hope. But what the text is not saying is that hope is the instrument of our salvation. But for Paul, it was an essential feature of our salvation. In other words, we know the best is still yet to come. The believer does not get frustrated as they see and experience suffering and pain in the world. They know that the temporary suffering will one day give way to his eternal glory. not wishful thinking, but a firm assurance. Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. If you can see the hope, then it ain't hope at all. Y'all didn't hear me. If you can see it, then it ain't hope. See, I already know that I've been saved because I know by my faith that Jesus has already died on the cross. I didn't see him and I wasn't there. But I got faith to believe. That's what Paul was trying to make sure that we understand. The third principle here, he says in 26 and 27, the weaker our spirit, the stronger his support. That's why I can stand here today. The weaker my spirit, the stronger his support. Because he lives in me, he indwells me, he engulfs me. See, when afflictions and suffering bring you to your knees, that is when the power of God has the greatest effect on your life. God has a way of humbling us in order to get our attention. We at times can become very stubborn, but it's an act of surrendering. See, the weaker our spirit, the stronger is his support. That's why Paul states in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So anytime you're down and out, God has a way of elevating you up because of his indwelling of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. The weaker our spirit, the stronger his support. Now that brings me to the verse of emphasis. That was a setup. Romans 8:28. It's one of the most memorized and quoted verses in the New Testament. And we know that all things work together for good. Them that love the Lord, them that are called according to his purpose. It's a verse we use to give direction and hope to Christians every day. Sadly, it also is one of the most misquoted, misunderstood verses in the Bible. I remember about a year or so ago, my friend, his wife passed of cancer. And we've been friends for over 40 years. And I'm talking to him, and I'm trying to encourage him. And I say, all things work together for good, my brother. He said to me, he said, well, you got your wife. So I don't really see the good in this. The Lord spoke to me, that's why I'm preaching you this sermon today. See, it's easy for us to give people kind words, but everybody handles things differently, whether you are Christian or non-Christian. See, in this translation, this conundrum, there are at least three views to consider. Notice the different meanings. And I highlighted three different translations for your hearing. It says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's King James. Good makes all things work together for good. That's NIV. Another version of NIV is, in all things God works for good. See, the first translation implies that Christians should be grateful for all things. We should be grateful for the suffering that takes place in our lives. We should be grateful for the pain that we endure, because all of them are a part of God's recipe for good. The second emphasis is that while not all things work together for the good on their own, God can shape things towards good. The third one emphasizes that no matter what, God's work towards good. This alternative assumes that we live in a world in which God has permitted the possibility of good and evil to exist. And that even when there is evil results happen from the choices of bad, wicked men, God is able to work them for those whom he loved in order to bring good out of our circumstances. That's the God we serve. Y'all, you may not get it all, but just get a glimpse. I'm reminded of a story about this woman named Bethany Hamilton. She had her arm bitten off by a tiger shark while surfing. She was only 13 years old at the time. It was a terrible thing that happened to her, but despite the trauma of the incident, 1 month later, she was back on the surfing board. She has since appeared on numerous TV shows, books that were written, movies that were about her. This is a true story. See, no matter how dramatic this situation appeared to be, there have been so many good things that have turned into something beautiful. I use this illustration because as Christians, we are supposed to be the hopeful people who have grasped the reality of God's providential oversight in our life. In other words, we say, as we are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the world is looking unto us. Yeah, you're the model that everybody see. That's what my friend was trying to get me to see. One of the most powerful three-letter words spoken in this verse is all. Not some things, not a few things, not a lot of things, not select things, not just good things, not bad things, not sad things, not funny things, but he say all things. All means every tragedy, every trial, every tribulation, every test, every teardrop, every burden, every problem, every hurt, every disappointment, every regret, and all things work together for God's good. That means everything. So you don't get to pick what you want. It's everything. And if I missed anything, blame the dictionary. We can't just quote the part of the verse that we lack. And we know that all things work together for good. And skip the rest. Of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, Romans 8:28 is a promise for the believer. Real believers. Those who are living for Christ. Not those who claim to believe in God, but are living for the devil. You know, I went to the store and I got that Powerball ticket. I didn't hit the big one, but I did get $1,000. What's that scripture? All things work together for my good. How is that going to work together for your good when you don't even know what good is? Because good is in Jesus Christ, and we have to be in Jesus Christ in order to know what good is. This verse says to those who love God and are doing the best to obey his commands. Even though bad, evil, and wicked things happen, God will use them to ultimately bring good both in your life and in the world. I'm reminded of a quote I read the other day. When God pushes you to the edge of difficulty, trust him fully. Because two things can happen. Either he will catch you when you fall, or he will teach you how to fly. I'm almost done. This is not story yet. But these are five points that I want to make. And I'm using the alphabet C so you'll know what they are. The first one is certainty. The certainty of this promise. Notice how the verse begins. It says, we know. That's certainty. This is an emphasis on what our attitude should be like. It describes the character of the people. It's not for sure. It is for sure. It's positive. It's fail-safe. And it's inevitable. We know that all things work together for good. It's not a hope, but it is God's guarantee. Sometime in the face of tragedy and disappointment, We can only hide ourselves in the promises of God until the storm passes by. We have to tell ourselves the truth regardless of appearances, because all of God's promises are claimed by faith. That's the certainty of the promise. Say to yourself, certainty. The next C, the second thing, is completeness of the promise. We know that all things work together for good. That's completeness. It's already done. If you have by faith and believe it, God's sovereignty and ability to manage every aspect of our lives is demonstrated in this fact. His promises are always sure, because his word will not return to him void. Whatever you ask in my name, that's what the text says, that I will do. Greater is he that is in us than in the whole world. He said, lo, I'm with you always. All of these examples are completeness of the promise. No matter where you are in your life, the house you asked God for, he blessed you with. Now, you don't even come to church anymore. The car you drive, you ask God for, he blessed you with that. Now, Bible study is a drive-by. The prayer you prayed when you asked God to help you get through school, he blessed you with that new degree. Now, reading the Bible is not even a thought. Often we take for granted so much of what God has done in us and through us and for us. We're quick to forget the great things God has done. He understands the trials and the tribulations which confront us, and he gives us the assurance that everything still will work out. That's the God that we serve. Completeness. The third thing is the cause of the promise. Who caused it? I'm glad you asked. God caused it. It's God's promise. That's why he gives us the completeness of the promise. It's his promise. So we know it can't return to him void. Greek scholars tell us that literally the verse says, we know that God works all things together for good, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. If there were not a God in glory, there would not be the promise of Romans 8:28. God is the one that caused the promise. That's why we have the promise. The next one is the fourth one, and it's the condition. That's why it can't be for everybody. We know that all things work together for good to them what? That love God. So if you don't love God, how are you going to accept this promise? If you don't believe in God, how is this promise going to work for you? We know he reigns on the just and the unjust. But I'm just trying to help you understand that there still is a condition. If you don't love God, you can't claim this promise. And the condition is that we must be lovers of God. Haters of God cannot claim this promise. Some people may be able to sing better than we can sing. Others may be able to teach better than we can teach. Others may be able to preach better than we can preach. Others may be better leaders than we are. But the first and great command is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. That means in everything you got. And if you could do that, that's the condition that he's saying that you got to have in order to receive what he's going to give you. Some of y'all ain't getting it. When it's my daughter's birthday, I give her a gift. When it's your daughter's birthday, you give her a gift. She don't get a gift for me, because I don't know her. So God works the same way. Why would he give you something and he don't know you? That makes sense? I know he created all of us, but he also gave us a choice, a free will. So how are you going to be in his will when you don't even know it? You can't live off of mama's promise. You can't live off of grandmama's promise. They just praying for you, hoping that you would get it right so you can have your own. That's why they tell you, blessed is the child that's got his own. That's the condition. Finally, the last C is the consequences. It's about those who are called according to his purpose. And if God has called you to do something, that's the consequences. You can run, but you can't hide. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, we also did predestinate to conform to the image of his son. That's the key. What is the good that all things are working towards? To make us more like Jesus. That's the good that's working. To make us more like his son. To be conformed to the image of his son. There's no higher good than to be like the Lord Jesus. The good is not to make us necessarily healthy or happy, but to make us holy. To make us like Jesus. Our goal must be to be conformed to the images of his son. We may go through many dangerous toils and snares, but one day we will be like the Lord Jesus. That's what the promise is all about. So I'm done. I'm really done. But I got to tell you a story. I come to realize if I don't tell y'all a story, I don't want everybody in the church to ask me, Pastor, I heard your sermon, but you didn't tell a story. So this story is about a wise old man that lived on the Mongolian border. One day his favorite horse jumped the fence and was seized by the enemy on the other side. He had these friends that would always come by to console him. They stopped by, they said, well, we heard about your favorite horse, the beautiful white mare. They said, that had to be bad news. The man said, how do you know it was bad news? He said, it could have been good news. A week later, the man was looking out of his window. His horse was coming back. It jumped back on the other side. Alongside of the horse, there was a beautiful black stallion. The man quickly went outside, put the horses into an enclosure. These same friends came by again. They wanted to admire the new stallion. They said, man, what a beautiful horse. There had to be good news. The man said, well, how do you know it was good news? It could have been bad news. Y'all got to hang with me. I'm going somewhere. The next day, the man's only son decided to ride the stallion. He got up on the stallion. The stallion threw him in the air. He came down, broke his leg. Same friends came by. They said, oh, we heard what happened to your son. That had to be bad news. The man replied again, how do you know it was bad news? He said, it could have been good news. A month later, a terrible war broke out between Chinese and the Mongolians. The Chinese recruiter went through all the towns soliciting all young men for service. Everybody that they solicited that went to service was killed, except for the man's only son. He couldn't go to war, remember? Because his leg was broken. You see, the things we consider good were actually bad. And the things that we see that are bad are actually good. That's how it is with God. We can see into tomorrow, So we don't know how things will turn out. So how do you know if you should make that investment or not? How do you know if you should buy this house or the next? How do you know if that's the car that you should drive? Because we do know that all things work together for good. Good to them that love him, them that are called out of something into something else. I'm so glad about it. How do you know that the trip you are planning to go on is the trip you should take? How do you know if the job that you're now pursuing is the job for you? You don't know, but what we do know, if you're in Christ, all things will work together for good. Them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. You see, weeping may endure for a night, but the Bible say what? Joy cometh in the morning. See, if it were not for the death of a parent, some brothers and sisters may not have been reunited. If it were not for some natural disasters, people would never know what it means to give. If it had not ever been sick, then you wouldn't know what it means to be healed. But what we do know, that all things still work together for good. What we anticipate seldom occurs, but what we least expect generally happens. What do you mean? The Bible says that what the devil meant for evil, God will use it for his good. I know you're saying to yourself, well, I look at what I'm doing now, it don't seem like I'm getting any better. Trust me, my brother. Trust me, my sister. It's working according to his good. Some things are meant for you, and some things are not. Just because your neighbor got a new car, that don't mean you're going to get a new car. But all you do want is dependable transportation. It's you just want to get back and forth to wherever you're going. That's why we know that all things work together for good, them that love him, them that are called according to his purpose. You see, when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, the debt of sin is wiped completely off the book. And the righteousness of Christ is deposited into our account. We instantly go from being spiritually bankrupt to becoming eternally rich in Christ Jesus. The doors of the church are open. This is the promise. This is a promise that you can invest in. This is a promise that God has given us. We know that the promise won't return back to him void. So now, I want to promise you something. If you don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sins, I promise you that he would accept you just as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to do anything. Fix your hair. You don't have to get a haircut. You don't have to find something to wear. He said, whosoever will, let him come. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he says, salvation is yours. He also goes on to say, whosoever will. That's anybody. Is there one today? Come on, choir, sing. Is there one? We extend discipleship. You can come by letter. You can come on your Christian experience. If you're in a backsliding condition, that don't matter. If you used to be a member and you want to be reinstated, that don't matter. We're open to receive you. We care more about your soul than we do your money. Is there one? Is there one? Don't play with this thing. You know what kind of life you lead. You know you're not in right relationship with him. And I'm here to tell you today, that promise that I just read, if you don't have him, if you're not lovers of God, it won't work for you. It won't. It don't work like that. There's always consequences. There's always certainty. There's always completeness. There are always conditions. You got a condition on your job. Don't show up for work and see if they pay you. That's the condition. You got to be there, right? And if you miss another day, the consequences are you out. The world is no different. So why would God be any different? So I'm pleading with you today. Is there one man, woman, boy, girl, come to this King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The Bible says he's fulfilled all three offices. He's the prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king. Make him your king into your life. Come on, choir, hallelujah.